This morning we're going to look at the commandment, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Let's pray. Our Father, again, always glad to be in your presence and amongst your people, our friends, our family, and Lord, just pray for a profound work in our hearts, that we would be a people that would please you as we seek to live the Christian life in the city of Vancouver. And Father, we pause also to pray for our country, and we thank you for Canada and for all that it has done in the past and for all its potential. And yet, Lord, I have no doubt that there's much about this country and policies and laws and so on and so forth that are displeasing to you. And we know that because we read your word. But we pray for a revival. We pray for your work in the hearts of our leaders. We pray, Lord, that your people would be salt and light, that you would protect those that are in the front lines and use them to make a difference. And I pray that we would also, as Christians, learn to be the best possible citizens of this country that we can be. Again, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning, as I said, we're going to look at the topic of adultery, and I'll just start by saying something very obvious, that there is nothing humorous or funny about adultery. However, you may be interested to know that in the year 1631, that a King James version reprint of the Bible was just hot off the press. And after a year of circulation, somebody noticed that there was a word missing in the new Bible. And it pertained to the seventh commandment. And the word that was missing was not. And so it read, thou shalt commit adultery. And those in power, including Archbishop Laud, was so angry at the printers that he fined them a huge sum that would probably have taken a lifetime to pay. Anyways, word got around about this new Bible translation, and it became known as the wicked version of the Bible, the adulterous Bible, and the sinner's Bible. So what version are you reading? I'm reading the perversion. Apparently, the available copies of the Wicked Bible were immediately destroyed, although some survived. And I read that one of them, not too long ago, sold for $500 million. They are highly valued by collectors. But again, just the radical difference that one little word can make. One jot and tittle. So except for that wicked version of the Bible, adultery is everywhere forbidden in Scripture. And even before the Mosaic Law, we have the story of Potiphar's wife when she was seeking to bed Joseph. And Joseph says, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And then later, of course, we have the commandment codified in the Mosaic Law, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, interesting to note as well that the punishment for adultery was death for both parties. Leviticus 20, verse 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death. It was both the man and the woman. Later on in Israel's history, we read about the very sad story of what happened with David when he committed adultery. And the prophet came and asked him, why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? And then there's mention of David's punishment. Therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Then he says, I'm going to bring calamity upon you, and the son that is born to you will die. Some pretty serious discipline went on in David's life. And then in Proverbs, the wisdom literature, we find as well, chapter 7, verse 26 to 27, many are the victims that the adulteress has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng, and her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. And then you have in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, 31, 32, where Jesus gave permission for the innocent spouse to divorce the guilty spouse if there was a sin of adultery. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 adds that the unrepentant adulterers are amongst those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then the author of Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. So as we read from Old Testament to New, Genesis to Revelation, there is never a kind word said about adultery. It is never approved. What we read instead is that it leads to death, it leads to God's discipline, it leads to divorce, and if unrepentant, it leads to damnation. Pretty serious stuff. How do we define adultery? I read somewhere that a Sunday school teacher once asked her class for a definition of adultery, and one child had said, adultery, that's when a young person acts as if they're much older than they really are. Adultery. It's, of course, a much more serious matter than pretending to be an adult. So a working definition is adultery is sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than a lawful spouse. So it can be an ongoing relationship, say with a lover or a mistress, or it can be a one-night stand. So any sexual activity on the part of a married person with another person who is not their spouse is committing adultery. And as I said, this applies both to husband and to the wife. Where are we as a culture? I've said this before regarding the Ten Commandments, that whatever God loves, Satan hates. And whatever God sets up as his moral standard, Satan will seek to dismantle it. And we have so many examples of people, many of them academics, who are constantly trying to dismantle this command. A sociologist by the name of Morton Hunt writes, the model of polygamy seems better suited to the emotional capacities and requirements of many people, especially men. It offers renewal, excitement, and rediscovery. It's an answer to the boredom of lifelong monogamy. We are by nature polygamous, referring to men. For William Godwin, a monogamous chaste marriage is a social construct. Have we heard that term before? That runs against the grain of natural human instincts. It's not natural. Many women's magazines also promote adultery as a good thing. In Elle, French for her, E-L-L-E, an article once said, an affair can be a sexual recharging, an escape from a worn-out relationship, a way into something better. Harper's Bazaar writes about women whose marriages are improved by their affairs. And Carl Truman, who has a really good eye and good insight into what's happening in our culture, says that thinkers, many thinkers, believe that Christianity especially must be destroyed and marriage must be abolished or at least dramatically redefined. Because if human beings are truly to be free and happy, it needs to die. Christian morality is not just wrongheaded, they say, or benign, but essentially evil. Christian morality is really immorality dressed up as righteousness, and thus a battle against Christianity is a battle against evil. And it's largely having to do with issues around sexual morality found in the scriptures. And so these academics really are trying to sell adultery as a virtue rather than a vice, and to just try to convince us there that there is something evil about monogamous marriage. And so while the Bible seeks to protect and promote marriage and to protect family and to protect children, there are those who are ready to tear it apart in the name of freedom and liberation. Now, I think it's important that as Christians, we not only look at the individual examples and think that the reason God says don't commit adultery just has to do with individuals. This has to do with the impact on society as a whole. I'm going to read two quotes to you. First one's a little bit lengthy, but very insightful. It's by New Testament scholar William Barclay. And he says, if sexual intercourse before and outside marriage is accepted as normal, then the whole institution of the family is radically altered. The very essence of the family is that in it two people take each other to have and to hold all the days of their life. And it is precisely this exclusive relationship which gives marriage its security. The family is the one stable group in a fluctuating world. It's the one permanence in the midst of impermanence. It's the one unchanging thing in a child's life. Take away the family, and the very foundations of society are undermined. The basic security would be turned into insecurity, and the ultimate consequences of that on life and people are terrifying. It's the sense of security which keeps people sane and healthy, and it's the sense of insecurity which makes them anxious and neurotic. Remove the central stability of the home and the whole of life of the nation would be wounded. It's from broken homes that delinquent young people usually come, and the stability of the home depends on the exclusive relationship of the two people round whom it revolves. Another author, Vance Packard, who is a secular author with great insight, speaking on extramarital affairs, he says, if extramarital affairs is widely tolerated, it will threaten the family, especially during the child rearing phase, and this in turn would threaten society. If we accept the highly suggestive evidence of anthropologists, we can assume that in permitting monogamy to be optional, we might well be undermining the advance of Western civilization. So you see that, you know, this is a very serious matter that doesn't just impact individuals, it impacts society, it impacts a whole civilization. I believe they're right to point that out. So we have to sometimes look beyond simply our feelings and how it impacts us and see how, in God's word, really what he's concerned about as well is just the devastation it will cause from top to bottom. Very extensive. So the act of adultery as well in Scripture is not merely against another person or your spouse. It is also in Scripture against God, who designed marriage and sexuality to flourish. And that's why David, later on in his prayer, could say, "Against thee only have I sinned." He realized the horizontal dimension of the sin. And again, Jesus also pointed this out in Matthew 19:4. "At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." See, it was God who brings people together in marriage. It's his idea. He's the one who established it. In other words, a spouse cannot give to the other spouse the permission to go outside of the marriage, what we often refer to as open marriages. You can't, it's not given to you to actually give that permission, because it's also about our relationship with God and how God has designed the marriage. Christians cannot, must not entertain the idea of open marriages. Interesting, in the book of Proverbs, there's an attempt to educate the youth about sexuality. And in Proverbs chapter 5-7, we have three fairly lengthy sections all dealing with this topic, all devoted to warning a young man about the dangers of adultery. And interesting, what we have is a biblical curriculum on sex education. Very, very different than what kids and youth are taught in schools today. And one of its emphasis, actually, is on the many dangers of sexual immorality, if you look at the book of Proverbs. And I say that because one of the sex education guru that used to go to the school where my kids were at, she said that sex education should not involve talking about negative consequences. And her point was that exposing negative consequences breeds fear. And so rather than empowering youth, fear manipulates them and controls them. So it's all positive. There's no negatives. The scriptures would not agree with that approach, that both the positives and the negatives need to be taught in order for people to be able to make a really informed decision. And so a biblical sex education curriculum must include awareness of the many positive and negative consequences of not giving heed to God's word. So what do we learn from Proverbs? Well, the sex education that is intended for the home and the church involves teaching youth about sexual boundaries, that not any and every sexual relationship is acceptable to God, that God does not give human beings this carte blanche, unlimited freedom in the area of sexuality. It's not enough for people to say, "I just fell in love," or "it's all about love," or "it feels so right." And God especially requires us to resist and reject any sexual relationship with a married person. No adultery. Now, the parents in Proverbs, tell their son to do a few things. Keep these things in mind. And one of them is, son, be in the Word of God. Learn from the Word of God. Don't close off the Word of God and just drink in what the culture has to teach you. Be in the Word. The Word of God is a lamp unto your feet. Chapter 6, verse 24, be discerning, because you will encounter the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Not everyone who sounds friendly is your friend. There are red flags. You need to discern what these red flags are. 6:25, my son, it begins in what you allow to enter into your heart. So it says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. Chapter 7, verse 8, stay away from her house, from the road she lives on. Again, this requires, you know, just real honesty with, why am I going there? Why am I turning to this? You know, what are my motives here? Here it says, just don't go there. It's a place of temptation. Stay away from it. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest you fall. You know, don't ever think that you're strong enough to handle this. You know, compromise after compromise, and before you know it, it does happen. Chapter 5, verses 15, 18. Drink water from your own cistern. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Children here? Maybe I'll put it this way. You know, if people have good food at home, they don't have to go to a restaurant to eat. I'll let you work that one out. But it's encouraging people to just look to each other and fulfill each other's needs. Chapter 6, verse 26, be aware that it's your life that is at stake here. 6:29, no one who touches her will go unpunished. You're like an ox going to the slaughter. and then he, you know, the parents also say, my son, if you fall in this area, you lack judgment. Don't do it. Stay away. Because if you do it, you are opening yourself up to so many painful consequences. And you just hear the father and the mother just really just urging, be wise, my son. I have no doubt that most of us know so many stories. I mean, they are just everyday occurrences practically in the news. What are some of these consequences? Again, you know, the parents bring this out in chapter 6 of Proverbs 34:35. It says, for jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. And he will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. And so, you know, it's like, look, this touches a raw nerve in people. And especially husbands, they will get very angry. And so expect revenge in some shape or form. Remember once I was in Professor Walke's class, Old Testament scholar, and we were going through the book of Proverbs, and he shared with us a story about a man who had taken another man's wife, and the grieved spouse said to him, one day I am going to kill you. And apparently those words haunted him. He lived with this fear all the time. He built a very high wall around his home. He had spotlights on every night. He bought guard dogs in his yard. He almost never went out. I mean, you know, it's this idea that Proverbs is saying that you're going to live in fear of a spouse's revenge. It hurts people very, very deeply, and it brings about great anger in many a person. So again, don't have anything to do with another person's spouse. And by the way, just came to mind right now, some people might ask, well, what if they're not living together and they're, you know, us? Again, my advice has been to people, like, until there is a divorce, until you're interfering, there is always the chance that these two people might want to reconcile. And so don't get involved until the situation is completely over. And then you have to look at what the situation is. But I think by forbidding adultery, the Lord protects every wife and every husband, every relationship, so that you could, you know, that there could be trust in that relationship. I recall hearing when Al Gore was accused of cheating on one of his best friend's wife. And someone pointed out that the revelation of the affair was an inconvenient truth. But again, who can plumb the depths of the pain that people have experienced because of adultery? Let me tell you one more story then. When Karen and I went to visit Victoria, there's an architect by the name of Francis Rattenbury, and he's the one who built designed the Parliament buildings in Victoria and the Empress Hotel across the street, and also the Vancouver Art Gallery. He built schools and banks and a whole bunch of things. And so he was one of the three most famous architects that were sought out in BC. Those who worked with Francis said that he was a really difficult guy to get along with, very difficult man. He was married, but one day he met a much younger woman, actually 30 years younger, and began an affair with her. And he asked his wife for a divorce, and she refused to give it to him. And so he had his mistress move into the house, and they would make a lot of noise, play piano all day, all night. And when that didn't work, he would turn off the heat in the home. Anyways, he made her life really miserable. And so eventually she granted him a divorce, and she died a month later. People who heard the story were absolutely disgusted by his actions. He was ostracized. He was despised by the people. And so eventually what he did with his lover was they moved back to England. And they were, as you could well imagine, very well off. And they hired a chauffeur. And one day his new bride began an affair with her chauffeur, who happened to be 20 years younger than her. And when the husband was trying to work things out again, the chauffeur, out of total jealousy, tried to kill the architect by hitting him over the head with a mallet. Didn't kill him right away, but eventually he died from his wounds. And then when they went to court, the chauffeur was found guilty and given the death sentence. And the wife could not live without her lover, and so she committed suicide. And then this famous architect was buried in an unmarked grave, and that was the end of the life of a man who was known throughout the Western world as one of the greatest architects in BC. Probably even in Canada. But, you know, you just read these stories and it's like the discipline of God. And your sin will find you out. And you will reap what you sow. All of these principles just, you know, these stories, we should take them to heart. and learn from them. And what I learn as well from Proverbs in going through it is that it does not bring up the topic of grace and forgiveness at this point, because it wants to teach this young man about prevention rather than cure. In other words, don't pray, God, forgive me for what I'm about to do. Instead, pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation and deliver me from evil. So don't presume that even if and when God forgives, that somehow there's going to be this easy way out. The best cure is prevention. Don't do it. Don't go there. Sometimes people ask this question, if I have committed adultery, should I tell my spouse? Is it enough for me just to pray and ask God for forgiveness? And I know that people have given different answers to that. I believe that the answer is that you need to confess your sin to your spouse and seek forgiveness, because adultery is not just a sin against God, it's also a sin against your spouse, and you need her forgiveness. God may forgive you, but you should seek out her forgiveness as well. What I would suggest, though, is that it should be done thoughtfully, prayerfully, humbly. I would recommend as well that you go bring a pastor along, or bring a godly person along, or a counselor along, because this is a huge blow to a person. It will be seen as an act of the greatest betrayal. And I would say that keeping it as a secret is not spiritually or psychologically healthy, neither for you nor for your relationship. Now, another question that is often asked is, if my spouse has committed adultery, must I divorce him? Or must I remain married? And again, my answer to that is no. excuse me, in both counts. People who have committed adultery have repented, have humbled themselves, I have seen some marriages after an adultery actually become stronger, become better than it ever was. And it's not just my opinion, even the spouse themselves would actually say that. And so, no, I don't believe that you should rush into a divorce. I don't believe that it's all hope is gone. And yet, at the same time, I will want to keep it open what Jesus said, that there is no law in the New Testament that would say that you have to take your spouse back. There's no law. If it happens, it's because of grace and mercy on the part of the Lord and on the part of your spouse. So again, friends, prevention is better than cure. And yet at the same time, I do want to say that there is a cure for the guilt and for the sin and the punishment. And so this morning, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and I want us to really just celebrate the fact of God's forgiveness. And if you have committed this sin in the eyes of the Lord, know that he is willing to forgive you. He is willing to start with you right where you're at and take you through a process, a journey. I don't know where it leads because I've seen it lead in very different directions. But I have found that those who have really sought the Lord out have not been disappointed in the end result. So again, adultery is not an unpardonable sin. At the same time, I would encourage people just to walk close with the Lord. Stay near unto him. Let him speak into your heart. Let him speak warnings into your heart. And be careful and be cautious, especially now that men and women work together, now that men and women spend all kinds of time, they fly together, they do all these things together. You need to be wise. Protect your marriage, protect your relationship, and if you have children, protect those kids. They're looking to you to be the model. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for just the truth of your word. It's wholesome. It's insightful. It's true to reality. It understands our fallen nature, and it understands that we are made in the image of God and why you created us, male and female. And I pray, Lord, that we would really get into your word, that we would find all kinds of ways to just be found faithful. Lord, there's nobody who is beyond this temptation. In fact, it's those who have fallen that very often thought it couldn't happen to them. So make us wise, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.